As we get in today, we're looking at the book of Jonah, and we're in the third week of it. And if you missed the last 2 weeks, it's okay. We talked around how God in his reckless love pursues after us. The story of Jonah is somebody that God calls to go and preach to a certain nation, and oddly enough, it's not Israel, as most of them were, but to a place called Nineveh, outside the nation of Israel. And instead of going north and east to Nineveh instead, as for those of you who are familiar with the story, Jonah says, heck no, and runs the other way. And he ends up trying to get on a boat and go somewhere else. And then the Lord raises up a storm, and he decides that, okay, the storm is his fault, and instead of praying and turning the boat around, or instead of redirecting his calling or something, he just decides, I'm going to end it, and he asks the sailors to throw him off the ship. Take my life. Take it now. But then God does something miraculous. In the book of the story, it says that the Lord brought a great fish that swallowed Jonah whole and kept him alive for 3 days and 3 nights. And so, and as I talked about last week, there's Christian scholars on both sides of this, of whether it was a real fish, real whale, or whether it was just a metaphor for something that took place. I've landed that I believe it's, that God is a God of miracles, and that I believe that he can do something like this. If he can raise up a storm, he can also bring a giant mammal around to swallow Jonah and keep him alive. And it's in that moment that Jonah starts to realize, okay, that God is rescuing me. He prays that, like, thank you, Lord, for saving me from the jaws of death. He realizes that if he had left to his own demise, just falling into the water, he'd be dead. But God performs this miracle and rescues him and saves him. And the story of Jonah doesn't end there. He ends up being spat up onto the beach and then heading off in a different direction. But before we look at what he does after his life is saved, I want to ask you this question. It's a super fun question. You can put it up there on the screen. It's, who do you like to judge? Who do you like to judge? Who do you find it easy to make a quick snap decision around? Or maybe not to put it that way, put it a different way. Next question is, who would you like God to deal with? To take, to channel your anger through to someone else so you don't feel as bad, right? Who do you like God to deal with? I had this experience when I was 12 years old. You can show it up on the screen. I was in a mall, and I had just come from school with a friend, and we both had our backpacks on. And so we're going through the department store, and where we pick up a ball and we start passing it back and forth, and we stop and we put it down and we continue on. And then we come around the corner of an aisle, and there is an adult waiting for us right there, looking very stern. And it's a secret shopper who's been following us around, apparently. And the secret shopper gets right in our face and says, "You have been stealing." And we're like in shock. We're 12 years old, starting to cry almost. And we're like, no, we haven't been stealing. It's in your backpacks. Take our backpacks off, we open them up, and lo and behold, there's nothing stolen in there, right? We actually didn't steal anything. And so when she sees this, the secret shopper sees this, she goes, "Well, get out of here then." So she doesn't apologize. We close up our backpacks and we leave. We just felt so appalled and angry that she would make this snap judgment on us and just decide that we were thieves. And then I was thinking about judging. I was thinking about making snap judgments. And then this past week, as I was working on this, and I was writing this message and praying over it, I was driving home from work, and I stopped in at Thrifty Foods to get some food, some veggies and yogurt or whatever, right? And I pull into this parking stall. And one of my favorite things when I park, it's, little joys in life, is that the stall in front of you is empty, right? You're like, yeah. Like, I'm getting a pull-through. This is awesome. And you pull through, and it makes it better for later because you get to easier driving out in a busy parking lot, right? And then as I start to pull in, right at the same time, this massive truck pulls in the lane that I want to pull through into, right? And I'm in this tiny little Volkswagen Golf, and I can't even see over the grill of this massive truck over here. And right away, within the nanoseconds of starting to park, I think, he's taking my spot. That guy, that jerk in a massive truck, he thinks he's going to pull through into my spot and have a pull-through spot. Heck no, he's not. I'm staying right here. And then I get out of the car and I'm like, whoa, where did all that come from? Like, he was not trying to specifically irritate me or do anything malicious, but in that split second, I made a snap judgment call on this guy because he drove a massive truck in a spot that I wanted to be, right? Snap judgments happen so fast and so quickly. The kid with a backpack thinking it's a thief, or you see a guy wearing a leather vest and covered in tattoos and driving a motorcycle, and you can go, oh, that's a Hell's Angel. Maybe not. Or you see a young girl with a slouched demeanor and her face covered in facial piercings, and you think, oh, that girl's a runaway or living on the street or anything like that. Right? It's easy to make snap judgments and have them come to mind quickly. But then there's the flip side of it. Like, how do you think people judge you? Because people have done it. People have looked at you or seen something you've done and judged you for it. How many of you have ever stood in a grocery lineup or a coffee shop lineup, and there's people behind you waiting to pay, and the clerk asks you, you know, how are you going to pay? And you pull out a debit card or a credit card, and you go to use it, and it's declined. And it's not your fault! But you try to use again, it's declined again, and something's wrong with the machines, the internet fairies decided to take a hike that day, and it's just not working. And the people behind you are judging and going, oh, that person's an overspender. Or the clerk thinking, oh, you stole that card, right? Right? But it's not. And people will judge you unfairly in the moment and make a snap decision around that. I think the story of Jonah resonates with me so much because he makes judgment calls throughout it. And I find that I've done that before as well. Jonah was called to preach to a people from Nineveh. And as I describe the Ninevites here, I just want to clarify, like, they're not a nice people. They were infamous for multiple things. And I'd rate this rated R, some of the stuff they do when they would murder people. What they would do, this is what Jonah is called to these people, is that they would, when they conquered people, they would, as a form of torture, they would dismember them and skin them alive. And then as they're at the point near death, they would then shake their victim's hand as they were dying. They would bury people up to the neck in sand and then nail their tongue to the ground and watch them die of thirst. Like they were a nation unto its evil unto itself. And this is who Jonah is called to go and preach against the corruption that's happening there. And so he's come out of the whale of the fish. And then God speaks to him again in chapter 3. And he clarifies again what he wants Jonah to do. It's up there on the screen for you. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to the message I give you. So God is calling, he's giving him a second chance. He's in the beginning of the chapter 1 in Jonah, God calls Jonah to do this. And as he comes out of the fish and onto the beach, he's given another opportunity. I'm going to give you a second chance, Jonah. Here's your calling. I want you to live this out and go to Nineveh and preach there. So then it says in verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city and proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So he does go. He is obedient. He goes to Nineveh, and he may have even really liked sharing this message. Like, you're going to get what's coming to you, Nineveh. The way you've lived, the way you've hurt people, the way you've conquered other nations, in 40 days you're going to be overthrown. But then there's a massive twist in the story, one that Jonah didn't expect, one that readers probably wouldn't expect either as we look through it, but people respond. And they don't respond by slaughtering Jonah. It says that the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Sackcloth being a sign of mourning over their sin and over their destitution. And they start to repent and turn back to God. Now, it'd be one thing if it was just like the common population that was doing this or pockets of it. But it says that all of them started to do it. And then it even reaches to the top. It says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. This is the guy who could have Jonah's head beheaded just for fun. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. The king of Nineveh repents at what Jonah has said. He takes it seriously. He thinks that this is imminent and this is going to happen. He sends out a proclamation, the king, that tells everyone to turn from the violence, specifically that is in their own hands. Because he knows the type of people he leads. He knows the type of violence that they are known for. And he's telling them to repent and turn from this because maybe God will show compassion. And that is one of the most beautiful characteristics of our God, is that he does show compassion. He is loving. He is merciful. God sees their repentance. He knows their hearts. And he knows it's real. And it says in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. It did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So God saw what was going on within this nation. He saw that their repentance was honest, and he withholds what he was going to bring. And, you know, as a pastor, I'm called to try and equip people in the church to go out and share the love of God and hope that those people will then repent and embrace Jesus' love and mercy and grace. And if, say, in Nanaimo, say if like most of the Nanaimo or all the Nanaimo suddenly came to say, we want to worship God, we want to love him, and it was through some of the church's preaching and things like that, I'd be ecstatic. I'd be overjoyed. I'd be just so thrilled. But not Jonah. In verses 4, verse 1, he says this, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah is upset about this. He's left his nation. He's tried to run away once. God gave him a second chance, sent him back on his mission to Nineveh. And then after he's done his mission, he's preached his message, it's not going to happen. The judgment that Jonah wanted to stay on the Ninevites doesn't take place. And he's upset about it. He's choked. And God doesn't respond, and Jonah complains to God, saying, you know, I knew this would happen. I knew you're abounding in love. I knew you're merciful. I knew this is why I ran away in the first place, and take my life again. And Jonah, there's multiple times, 3 or 4 different times throughout the book of Jonah, that Jonah tries to either end his life on purpose or ask someone to end it for him. He's quite dramatic in that regard. But he wrestles this out with God, and God doesn't respond with justification. God doesn't respond with an explanation. Right off the bat, he does later at the end of chapter 4. But this is what he does. He just responds to the question. He says this, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Because Jonah wanted that judgment to stay and rest upon these people. And in the process of him doing that, as we see that when you declare judgment over another people or another person, that judgment will lead us to resentment. Judgment will lead us to resentment. Jonah wanted this judgment to stay. He wanted them to see them harmed. He wanted them to get what he thought they deserved. And then when it didn't happen, he resented them. And it's easy to look at Jonah's tantrum, if you will, his explosion now that he's angry and upset around the situation. And it's easy to look at it and look at him and smile and judge it. Like, isn't this the guy who just received a second chance, like not a chapter ago? And he's the one that was shown mercy, and he was the one that was shown grace. And then when mercy and grace is shown to someone else, he's like, no, I don't want this anymore. I want them to receive judgment. But we all do this to some degree, don't we? When someone we think isn't ambitious or as moral as us, and they start to get ahead than us, things seem to go well for them. I don't know about you, but my first reaction is like, oh, I want to celebrate them. I want to be happy for them. I want to phone them up and congratulate them. It's like, no, I want to judge them. I want to be resentful towards that person, that their life is working out better or seemingly better than mine, right? And it's because this principle is so true, but when I love grace and mercy when it's shown towards me, I love grace and mercy when it's shown toward people I love and approve of, and I dislike grace and mercy when it's shown towards people that I want to judge and I want to feel resentful towards. But thankfully, God, we don't decide who he shows grace and mercy to and who is going to respond. That's not our role, and he extends it to all broken people, which we all are in our sinfulness and our brokenness. God is the God of second chances. He showed Jonah a second chance, and he shows us second, third, fourth, 278th chance. God is the God of second chances, always. We're broken people, but we're unconditionally loved in his mercy, and we're saved by God's grace. And as we're redeemed by his love, we're then invited to see other people through the lens of his love and his mercy and his grace. For Jonah to see someone he deems as an enemy that is unworthy, he could have the opportunity to see them through the lens of God's love and grace. So here's a challenge for yourself and for me. This next week, when you catch your mind, your heart, or even your mouth trying to spill out a judgment call or a perspective that you can tell is leading you down the path towards resentment, to try and withhold it and to ask God one thing that you can try and celebrate in that person or that people group or wherever it may be. Just one thing that you could celebrate over them that is going well or they are doing well, or that even if it's something that the fact that God still loves them and they're made in the image of the Creator. And as you do that over this next week, I want you to pay attention to what happens to the attitude in your heart and mind, and if it brings you a greater sense of freedom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of Jonah. That even though Jonah seems difficult at times and not grasping the larger picture of his calling, you continue to show him mercy. You continue to save him. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you show us grace and mercy in our sinfulness and our brokenness. You still pursue us with your love. You point us back to the cross and say, I died for you. I died to pay the price for sin, to defeat the power of sin, so that we could be in a whole and beautiful relationship together. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we